We turn in Scripture to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we'll begin reading at verse 24, and we'll read through verse 44. Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head this his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Thus far we read from God's holy an inspired word. The text for this evening is verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Beloved, the cross, the scene is the cross. That scene is divided in Scripture into two main parts. Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. And for the last 3 hours that he's on the cross, there's darkness. There we have Jesus facing God and the wrath of God. The section of the scene that we read about was the first 3 hours. And those 3 hours are 3 hours in which man and the world stand before the cross and the gospel. They're telling verses. They tell us about man and what man will do with the gospel of salvation. They're telling of man even today. The disciples forsake him, except for a small band of women and the Apostle John. None of them witness the crucifixion. The soldiers beat him and mock him in their ignorance. A jeering mob who knows more, who knows better, follow him yelling and mocking. The rulers and the scribes are there, urging that jeering mob on, encouraging them in the mocking. And they're satisfied. They're glad. Their foe is now being put to death. And then you have as well those that passed by. They that passed by in the text reviled him and wagged their heads. Who exactly these are, we do not know. Commentators say different things. Maybe they are Jews who are familiar with Christ. Maybe they are Jews of the dispersion that have come to Jerusalem now for the Passover. The commentators say different things. But really, it doesn't matter. They are bypassers, those who pass by. For them, on this Friday morning, it's business as usual. These are people walking on the road that comes out of Jerusalem and goes by the hill of Golgotha. They are walking, carrying about the normal business of the day. Maybe traveling merchants. Maybe women going to fetch errands. Maybe servant boys carrying to fetch water. Maybe servant boys carrying a message or running an errand. Maybe travelers from the dispersion coming in or out of the city of Jerusalem in connection with the Passover. Perhaps families coming and going. Bypassers. That's all they are. And it's them that we're going to look at this evening. They that passed by. That will be our theme. First, their cold indifference. Second, their mockery of Christ. And then third, what they really knew. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. How painful. What suffering. Here he is on the cross, in his suffering, and the others abandon him. These abandon him to his suffering. Jeremiah knows this suffering. He speaks of it in Lamentation 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah suffered the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, dear to his heart. And no one cared. No one took any notice of that suffering. That suffering, we all know, to one degree or another. They passed by. How unnatural. How bizarre. There's no sympathy in them for the pain of the one being crucified. It meant nothing to them. Is it nothing to you, ye that pass by? It was nothing to them. They were passing by. They had places to go. They had things to do. They had business to attend to, which was far more important than that suffering. Many others are interested. Many others even passionate in their interest in this crucifixion. A mob, the rulers and the leaders. But not these. They are just passing by. This crucifixion meant nothing to them. What was it? Another death, another criminal, another mob of Roman soldiers delighting and rejoicing in torture. They'd seen it before. It was so normal. And that normalness, that familiarity, had bred an indifference, a contempt. They pass by. But they are interested, just for a little while. It's really none of their business. But before they go on, they stop a minute. Not to catch or feel the pain of the one being crucified, but to join in the glee of the soldiers as they put him to death. Maybe to gain the attention of the Jewish leaders that are there. They join in. And what hatred they show. It's almost unrestrained. For what? What had this man done to them? Did they know him? Had he done anything to them anyway? And they hate him without a cause. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. How unnatural. Isn't man a human race? Isn't he created an organism? Didn't God create him a body cemented together with love and care for others? Didn't God create man in his image, persons living together in harmony? How unnatural. And yet, how natural. How indicative of the nature of fallen man. This is man, hater of God, hater of the neighbor. They passed by. They mocked a little while. There was none to restrain them. Like the travelers in the parable of Jesus on the quiet road between Jericho and Jerusalem. No one sees. And they move over to the other side. And they pass by. Unrestrained enmity. This is man. No heart for God. No heart for the neighbor. God wants the heart. Love. Love with the heart. God and the neighbor. And here, there is a cold indifference. No one to fear. No one to see. No one watching. Let's join in the hatred. And so you see the depravity of man in the world before the cross. And how different to the perfection and the love of the one who they mock. I have in mind his last journey to Jerusalem. The disciples knew where he was going, why he was going. I must go up to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the leaders and be put to death. And Jesus presses ahead of the crowd to Jerusalem. The disciples halt. They linger. And as they come into Jericho, Jesus bypasses, without knowing, without seeing, two blind men. And then a mob, a crowd following him. What's the commotion? Jesus is passing by. And then the two blind men. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And the disciples, quiet. He's busy. He's preoccupied. Leave him alone. What does he do? He stands still. The rest would pass by, but he stops. He hears the cry of the needy. He helps them in their pain. That's the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In these who pass by, we see especially this. The world, in its cold indifference and contempt for the gospel. That's Lamentations 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Who passes by? The passers-by in Lamentations 1, 12 and many other Old Testament passages that speak of the suffering of Jerusalem. Those who pass by, the ungodly nations, the heathen nations of Israel's day. Everybody else here is interested in what's going on, but these, they would just pass by in their indifference. They just happen to be there. Happen to be there? No, they're there by God's appointment. To show us the blindness and the arrogance and the contempt of natural man for the gospel. Is it nothing to you? It is nothing to them. They snub their nose and move on. This is the godless world confronted with the gospel. The godless world, the unregenerate man's response to the gospel of the cross. There are so many, many more as the day approaches. The love of many shall wax cold. They pass by. They are indifferent. They are cold. Oh, but they don't just go on. They cannot. They'd like to. They'd like to pass by the cross and pass by the gospel, but they cannot, for God confronts them with the gospel and the cross. And then they stop a moment, as these do in the text, and they revile, and they wag their heads. That's in fulfillment of Scripture, which we sang in Psalm 22. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. They revile him. That word means blaspheme. And to blaspheme is to curse God. To speak all manner of evil against God, whatever comes to mind against God. That's what they do here. They mock God in the person of His Son. Their words are recorded in verse 30. In verse 40, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be, thou art not. Not the Son of God. So you cannot bring yourself down from the cross. And they blaspheme the Son of God and His divinity. This is a rejection, a complete rejection of Jesus' claim to be the Christ. Prove it. Come down from the cross. And they reject every other proof that there had been in the ministry of Jesus for this one. If thou be the Christ, come down. And they wag their heads as they speak. No, no, no. You are not the Son of God. And they forge a lie in their mockery. Thou that destroyest the temple. Jesus said no such thing. He said, you destroy the temple, and I will build it again. And he was not speaking of the temple on Zion, but the temple of his body. That temple that is now being destroyed on the cross. You destroy it. What destroys it? The sin of man. That brought him to the cross. And they wag their heads and they mock him and lie. So the ungodly will stand before the cross and the gospel. They would pass by, but they cannot because God confronts them. And then they curse and they blaspheme. That, beloved, is what you can expect. But why? Why should they care anyway? What do they know about him? What has he done to them? Why? Why such hatred and such spite? They're simply passing by. Why not go on with their business and let it be? Why? Because they know more. They know something. Listen to them. Their own words condemn them. If thou be the Christ, if thou be the Son of God, they know something. They've inquired. There have been plenty of informants for them. And they've heard. He claims to be the Son of God. And what's more, there's a sign over his head. Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's no ordinary criminal that's being put to death here. And they know it. They know it. And yet, they mock. They know more. They remember the miracles. They were fascinated with him. They followed him. He could feed them. He could give them bread. Perhaps he could deliver them from the tyranny of Rome if he had. Then they would not mock him now. It's the same crowd passing by who just 5 days earlier had cried as he came into the city on a donkey, Hosanna to the Son of David. This was their Messiah, their deliverer from Rome. And now he's on a cross. And now there's nothing from them, no interest in this Messiah. They knew him. They knew his disciples. They knew the cost of following him. They knew how despised and rejected he and his were in Jewish society. They knew the shame of being one of his followers. They knew the poverty of many of his followers, forsaking all to follow him. They knew the obedience required, the love, the keeping of God's commandments, expecting nothing in return. Not like the Pharisees. Get a name, get a reputation, keep this religion, but a different kind of obedience. One that was expensive, that meant shame, that meant suffering. And now look at him, crucified. Should I believe him? Should I give up all my business for him? I must go back to business. and they pass by. It's blind unbelief. Informed unbelief. Not like the Roman soldiers, but hearing, they hear and do not understand. Seeing, they see and refuse to perceive. And that is by God's appointment. Who hath believed our report? Not all, not many, a few. Beloved, we must see the purpose of it. Why? Why is this verse here in Scripture? We must turn it first to ourselves. We must see ourselves in those that pass by. Destroy the temple of his body, with sin. Whose sin brought him to the destruction of the cross? Yours, mine. It must be built, the temple must. In 3 days, who can do it? Not us, but him. And what will we say of him? Will we pass by an indifference to the gospel? These things connected to the gospel of the church, doctrine and preaching, they're not important. Will we pass by? Will we revile him and wag the head? That can be done. Trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant. Who? Children. Young people. Raised in the covenant. Living in rebellion. Or shall we stop and show an interest in the cross? He doesn't want your sympathy. Weep not for me, he says to the daughters of Jerusalem. Weep not for me, but for yourselves and your sin. See his agony. That must be our interest as we pass by and stop at the cross. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? It's something. We have an interest. What shall we see? Lamentations 1, verse 12. There's no sorrow like his sorrow. It's unique. Why? Because it's the wrath of God that's poured on him, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. It's sin. Depravity, human nature, yours, mine, for which he suffers on the tree. We talked about it earlier. Love or unrestrained hate. That's your nature, that's mine. Indifference. Hatred for God. Hatred for the neighbor. Behold and see. That's painful. My sin. Yours. brought before us. But we have an interest, as we believe. The cross is of use to us, even in life from day to day. Understanding the suffering, understanding the purpose of it, shows us what? Our sin. And breeds within us a holy hatred for sin. Our interest in the cross does what? The disciples had an interest. Stephen, Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And it did what? Brought suffering, martyrdom, with steadfastness of faith and resolve. You've heard the cross. You know the suffering of Jesus. You're familiar with it. Will you pass by? Will you mock and curse? Or will you stop and show an interest? An interest for the remission of sins. You see that here too. Christ. Christ is the one whom they mock and revile. Christ is the one here being despised and rejected of men. What is it? It's the curse of the cross, the accursed death. Later in the darkness, the voice of heaven will speak against him. Now, in the 3 hours of light, the voice of earth speaks against him. No room. He suffers alone. And what a temptation is presented to him in this reviling and wagging of heads. Satan is saying, there's no one. What are you doing? Why? If thou be the Son of God. Those were Satan's words to Jesus in his temptation. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Satan speaks again. If thou be the Son of God, come down, call a legion of angels. There's a temptation. Jesus hears it. Will he come down? Or will he suffer? Will he be obedient? Will he suffer as he must, alone, because there is no one else? He will. He does. He's reviled, and he reviles not again. He opens not his mouth. He bows his head in submission to Father. The darkness is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And in obedience, he presses on. Faith, an interest in that, is an interest in the remission of sins through the obedient suffering of Christ. Believe. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Jesus and His obedience, even in the face of many enemies and temptations. And as we trust in Him and look to Him, we know the pardon of our sins. Forgive. Forgive our evil natures, we pray, and stir up in us a true faith and interest in the cross of Christ alone for salvation. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.